Well, good morning to you all, and I want to wish God's peace and blessing on each one here. Also, extend thoughts and sympathies to Joe and Julia and their family, and also thinking of Lester and Mary and the family right now. Just want to share a few verses that I was thinking about in relation to you all. So, verses in Psalm 91. Verses 1 and 2, where it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." And I would like to leave those verses with you all today. So last night when things transpired there at Joe's, my mind was circling a bit, and I was thinking about if I should pivot as to what I share here today, and it felt a little late for me to do that, and so I am going to go ahead and share the message that I had prepared, and I pray that in some way it can minister to our hearts today. The message that I'm be sharing today is my pulpit exchange message, and it was entitled, or a message for the youth. And I'm going to maybe just took the liberty to change a little bit from the kind of the subtopic that they had that given with that. But I have a message today for, especially to our young people, but I think it can be for all of us. I hope it can be for all of us today. I hope that God can use it in some way. It's a message I wasn't quite sure that I cared to preach, and I don't know I'll preach a whole lot of this kind of message, and I'm, I guess in a sense, a bit uncomfortable with it. So I ask your prayers in that. Part of the reason, I guess, for the discomfort with it is I maybe just be looking a little bit as some of the choices and the positions and the gifts that you have been given in being placed where you are. And then thinking about some of the things that people forfeit as they step away from some of those types of from our types of settings, background, if you will. And so I guess my uncomfortableness comes in, like, I don't like to preach a message of criticism to those that live differently than us. I generally feel like my calling is to preach the Word of God and to focus on things that encourage or build us up and that we need in our lives, and not to focus on things without. But I do believe that there is times, and I guess the heart of the message today is to call you to understand some of the blessings that we have and not to just give those away and not to view them cheaply. And I've entitled the message, Youth with Eyes of Understanding. And I'm taking the message title from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, which says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. So I'm going to be looking at the story of Jacob and Esau selling his birthright. And Brother Dave, I don't know if you remember preaching a message on this quite a few years ago. I remember it was a message that really made an impression on me, and it was part of the reason why I wanted to share it in spite of my hesitancies to do that. Part of this message has drawn this is something that I guess I'm a bit passionate about, as I've seen some of what's happening in our churches, as I would say, in our conservative Anabaptist churches, and it goes beyond just our church here. I kind of find myself now getting to the age where I can meet friends that I knew from 15 or 20 years ago, and it's interesting as we start to see some of the changes that took place in their life, or to see the past that they're going on, and see some people that were once we were very much aligned at a very different place, and then I also see people who this was just at the ministers' meeting last, at the Beachy ministers' meeting. I met people that I hadn't seen probably in 15 years, and now I realize that they're a minister in the church that they grew up in. And then there's on the flip side, I have people that are good friends of mine that are now in a place where they would not hold on to any type of conservative values as such, and I would have a lot of concern about their spiritual well-being. And so we see kind of these two different paths coming in and some of the results of that. And I want to be sensitive. I understand that some of us, some of you all deal with some of these things in your own families, and these are difficult things. And again, I want to emphasize, I'm not preaching this morning to the people that are without. I'm preaching to us here today, and I'm asking you to consider the path that you're taking. Consider the opportunities and the blessings that God has given you and where He's placed you, and don't take those things lightly. Last summer, we did a Choice Books reunion out in Kansas, and I'm not sure if it was maybe 12, 13 years since I'd lived out there. And so it was kind of quite a bit of time since I'd been in the community there, since I'd seen the people there. And it was kind of a stark, I guess, a jolt to me when I realized in being out there just how many people were no longer attending the church that they had attended in the time that I was there. And how many people were at a point where they no longer held any type of Anabaptist values per se. And I think the reason it stood out to me was just the fact that I had separated myself for that amount of time. And I don't think it's necessarily any different in even possibly our congregation or congregations like ours, where these types of things are happening. There's change happening. There's people that are moving to different places. But it just put, I guess, in my heart a bit of a burden for the maybe sometimes just the disregard that we can so easily have for what we've been given. I talked to one of my friends out there, and I was asking him, I said, so, like, what's happening like that so many people are leaving? And he said he doesn't know. He said he feels like there's almost this pressure to leave. There's this pressure to go somewhere else. There's this dissatisfaction with the church. There's criticism of leadership, and there's so much of that happening. And I think we see that happening so much in our churches today. And I want to call us just to maybe take a step back and to think about that spirit and what that spirit is doing. And then think about instead the blessings that we have, the gifts that we have been given. And I especially think to speaking to you as young people today, and we're not going to necessarily give a certain age bracket here, but I think it could be well said that there is a section of life, maybe we're going to say generally from 16, let's do a 10-year period, to 26, where there is many choices made during that time that set a trajectory or a course for your life. And so it's a really critical time, and I think it's a time when you should be thinking about, thinking beyond just the present, thinking about what makes sense to you now, but think about your future. Think about where this could lead you. And I remember hearing these things preached to me at an age. There was a time when I sat in this church and I didn't think I wanted to be a part of some of you anymore. And I was disillusioned with multiple things in my own mind, and I was considering in my own head moving on. And I thank God today that I'm still here. And I feel like I've received a tremendous amount of blessings through the influence of the people that are in this congregation. And I say all these things to say that there's not only one church, and I don't think we need to feel that we only have one church, but I'm addressing more this spirit of unrest, this spirit of rebellion, of disobedience, of, if you will, the spirit of unthankfulness for what we've been given. And I want to cause today to take a look and just to realize how blessed we are. You turn your attention to Genesis chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 19 through 34. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So this story in so many ways feels unfair. You have the situation of Jacob and Esau growing up in a home where there seems to be favoritism one with the other, and there seems to be it seems more of a spirit of getting what you can from the other one rather than contributing to the other. But in the story here, Esau found himself in a position where Jacob asked for his birthright. So what was the birthright? And I think this was an honor given to the firstborn, bestowing head of household status and the right to inherit his father's estate. The birthright was also a spiritual legacy which Esau appeared to completely devalue. And I think that's the part that especially, maybe it seems was especially the significant part of this story. Esau did not value his spiritual birthright. He did not give it a matter of importance. Had he given it true importance, there's no way he would have sold it for one meal, for one fleeting thing. And it seems like that's especially the part of the story that drew the anger of God towards Esau. It's this idea that he had no respect, no value for the godly lineage that was given to him, and that was his to that was by birth his to carry on. And it seems, as we look further on in the story, that it seems like Esau's bad decision started to compound as his life went on. If we go to chapter 26. You'll see in verses 34 and 35, it says, Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So we don't know exactly what Esau's path of life looked like, but there's some indicators that seem to think like he kind of stepped away from the Jewish the requirements of keeping the law of that his parents would have wanted him to do. There was the verse that talks about when they tried to trick Isaac, where they put on the goodly apparel of Esau. And I don't know, I think a lot of times goodly apparel maybe has a meaning of like a worldly clothing as such, but it seems like Esau has stepped away from the following after God, following after he was no longer like in he was no longer in communion with the people of God. And then as this kind of continued on, later on we see that Esau missed out on the blessing. And then beyond that, Esau was just filled with hatred for Jacob and a desire to kill him. And so you start to see this just downward spiral that happened. As Esau, again, it seems so much of this stems from his devaluing what he had been given, what was rightfully his. And it's hard for us to understand for sure sometimes and have the providence of God in all of these things and in this plan of God. And yet I believe very much that Esau did have a choice. I believe Esau made bad choices and decisions that led him on a difficult journey in life. As we look at some of these differences between Jacob and Esau, one of the things you notice in Jacob is that he, and we're going to turn to, or look at 26 verse, or sorry. I didn't write that reference down, but as we go further on, and then Jacob, should find those verses, but it was in the time when Jacob went to Laban, and he made the choice to, we see him make the choice to be obedient to his parents. There's verses that say that specifically, where he was obedient to his parents. And then we also see following that up, he chose a wife from the people of God. And you start to see that how this put Jacob on a path where God could work in his life. This keeping himself surrounded with the people of God, this obedience to what was being asked of him. And we see this as probably even a place of, I like to think of it that Jacob went through a place in life where he could have very easily gone two different directions, but it was the people around him that kept him grounded and kept him in a focus, kept him focused toward God. And that helped him in his journey to eventually develop the relationship with God. We get to the part of the story where he's wrestling with the angel and we see him having these conversations with God. And I truly believe these were results of him, or at least a part of it, from him surrounding himself with the people of God, his obedience to those that were over him, keeping himself in that place, kept him in a position where God could work in his life and God could use him. And the story of Jacob is quite an interesting story. There is some twists and turns that probably make us shake our heads and wonder sometimes, but yet we see that God used him and brought the line of Jesus Christ came through him, and we understand that God was able to use Jacob because of the fact that he was willing to surrender himself to God, surround himself with the people of God, and then develop that relationship with God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we have here again a reference to Esau. I'm going to read verses 12 to 17. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Thinking a little bit about the fact that it calls Esau a fornicator. Why was Esau called a fornicator? And I believe it was because he was spiritually unfaithful and he was not interested in spiritual matters. He disregarded his spiritual inheritance. And I think it's such a, it seems to be such a critical point of the story of Esau. The term profane there in verse 16 would carry the meaning of godless or secular, someone who does not appreciate the spiritual, showing little respect for matters of faith. And so I guess I just want us to think seriously about that this morning. Like, how do you value what you've been given? And I want to just have some practical. I did want to talk one thing. I wanted to get you here in Hebrews while we're here. In verse 17, we see the regret that Esau had, and I think that's such a, as we think about consequences for decisions and choices of life, how real that regret is in so many cases. And it's my prayer that you as young people could make decisions today that would spare you those regrets. So I want to get into some practical applications as we think about valuing the blessings, the spiritual blessings that God has given us. And even on a more practical level, maybe specifically in our church here, some of the things that we maybe take for granted and we undervalue sometimes, and just to encourage in us a thankfulness for those things. I think, first of all, we do acknowledge that the fullest application of this story would involve whether or not we accept God's gift of salvation, and that should not be minimized. But I do believe that the spirit of Esau can creep in through subtle ways, and I would like to name a few of the current issues where I feel there are things spelled in God's word that are under attack, maybe in the larger church of today, things that are being maybe undermined within our churches. And I want to ask, can we value the position of our church has taken and the influence we have on these matters, or will we devalue them and give them away for temporal pleasure? Do we recognize the influence and change that can come as we give up these values? That one phrase wasn't quite making sense in my own mind. I'm sure it didn't in yours. But what I wanted to especially bring out in that is understand the value of influence. And I don't think we recognize that enough. And I look at some in our church here today, and I see there's so many positive influences here. Especially for you as young people, I feel you have so many positive influences in your life. And I think as we look at stepping away from these things, we have to realize that we put ourselves in a different sphere of influence. And the influences that will change the way we think and can lead us down a very different path. And so I want to make these, I have five things that I want to list, just practical things, and this is not an exhaustive list, and these are things that, you know, you could bring other things in, you can probably find issue with them, but I wanted just to make it practical, some things that we think about, blessings that we have right here, things that we sometimes take for granted, and I want us just to maybe just encourage and a greater appreciation for some of these things. And the first one here is nonconformity, non-resistance, and political non-involvement. Romans chapter 12, 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." John 18:36 says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." I believe some of the biggest stains on Christianity resulted from people not practicing the teachings of Jesus. And think about the Crusades. Think about the amount of persecution that was done in the Anabaptist church for people that were within the church. And I believe we have to be honest about the involvements in politics, and as we think about holding a standard of nonconformity and non-resistance. And I guess what I'm simply getting at is, I feel we're blessed to be in a church that still preaches non-involvement in politics. And I think this is something we can very easily undervalue. And part of the reason I say that is because I feel like it becomes very difficult as we become politically involved to remain non-resistant. It becomes very difficult to separate those two. And nonconformity, these things kind of all come together, and we start to see, as people walk away and separate themselves from some of these teachings, that it becomes very hard to continue to live out the true teachings of Jesus Christ. If we're going to really take the teachings of Jesus Christ about not killing your enemies, about my kingdom not being of this world. And so it starts to break down what I see as clear teachings of the Word of God. And I think back of my younger years and some of my interest in politics, and I've recognized very much that had I been in an environment that would have encouraged political involvement, that I would think a bit differently than I do now. And I think that just goes back to emphasize the sphere of influence that we're in and how that shapes us. And so think about the fact, I believe there is a value in this, and sometimes we don't see value in separating ourselves. I believe as we start to take political sides, I'm starting to see clearly in my own life how it alienates you from so much of a population. You start to see, it seems in our day-to-day, Republicans and Democrats cannot even, in many cases, you can't even coexist. And so I start to see that these types of teachings break down, how it takes away so many opportunities, and it starts to lead us down a path of giving up biblical teaching and biblical principles. So that would be number one, nonconformity, non-resistance, and political non-involvement. And I want to ask with each one of these, what do we have to gain by becoming involved in these things? Possibly, I mean, at least assumed greater power, maybe. And then ask the question, what do we have to lose? And I think we have to be honest about the fact that we have quite a bit to lose if we want to become those who are willing to take up the sword and willing to fight. There is a lot to lose. Number two is the issue of modesty. And this is a subject that all of these subjects, you should probably be messages in and of themselves. I'm just going to have to touch on them quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And I know modesty is not only an issue for the women. I know this is an issue for men as well, but there is a reality that exists that it is a very important issue, especially as it pertains to women. And I think it's important for us to understand that this is a teaching that is, I feel like in many cases, is being I would say the church at large in many ways has acquiesced or has just given in to a certain level of immodesty within the church. And you know, some of these things we expect in the world, but what's difficult is when you have people who are professing Christianity to be living in this way. And it's, as I see these things happening, we were at a wedding, where a Christian wedding, and I remember coming home from it, and Esther and I were just talking about it, and I was asking her, like, why? Like, why do these women feel the need to just to dressing in a way that I guess just simply just to show the amount of skin that they do. And, you know, at that wedding, there was people that, there was ladies there that were dressed very modestly as well. And there's a certain beauty and a respect and an honor in that. And there's a sense of just trying to figure out what drives, there was a sense in my mind, what drives that? What is there to gain in it? I guess it's kind of the question I'm getting at. And we talked some about, again, just the pressures that are there, the pressures that you get into. And I think I would just call you to recognize and value what we have in this church here. And I think you as ladies do a tremendous job in modeling modesty. And I think it's a tremendous blessing. It's something that we should value very highly. I believe by making the decisions to dress just in a more immodest way, I believe these things only, or breaking down the principles of modesty, the pressure to break down principles of modesty will only serve to cheapen our view of women. By making these kinds of changes, I believe you only gain temporal approval of some while losing the respect and dignity of a reserved woman. And so I want to just leave that, especially with you as women, just to understand the respect. I believe this is, in a large extent, I think you could say in many cases, men still have a respect for a woman who dresses modestly, who conducts herself modestly. And there's a certain level of respect that is lost as that goes away. And I would just ask us, what do we have to gain by breaking down the principles of modesty? Maybe temporal pleasing of other people, of some people, but I think there's so much to lose in it. I think there's so much to lose as a person loses those principles of modesty, gives up those principles of modesty, and just in the simple things of respect and dignity. I believe there's much that's given up in giving up those types of teachings on modesty. So I just want to encourage you to continue doing that. Number three is alcohol and the push for the breakdown of the prohibition of alcohol. I had these conversations with my friends, or one of my friends, and we go around and around, and I cannot understand why he's trying to argue for the fact that we should to get rid of the prohibition of alcohol within our churches. And using scriptures like, you know, well, they drank wine and all those things. And I just don't understand why we would push to break down those types of teachings against alcohol. I believe alcohol has been one of the most effective tools of the devil throughout history. Why try to create reasons for consuming some? Alcohol has a full history of destroying lives. We have only temporal pleasure to gain, and countless stories of people who have lost everything. Romans 13, verses 12 through 14. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know, you really have to wonder how many people are sitting in prisons today as a result of choice of things they did while they were under the influence of alcohol. There is history is full of stories of people who have ruined their lives, their families, their livelihoods through the use of alcohol. And why would we argue for the breakdown of that? And I would just ask you today just to recognize the blessing that you have in being in a church that still encourages or asks that you do not drink alcohol. And let's commit ourselves to that. I don't think we understand what we give up when we start to give up on values like these. Number four is sexual purity. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And I know that in our churches we have, there is many issues as it relates to moral purity, and this is a difficult subject, and yet I think we should be thankful, and especially you as young people, I think you should be thankful to be in a church that holds the values that our church does. And as I think about growing up in this youth group and think about the healthy reserve that I felt was there and I still feel is here between the genders, and I think it's something that we should not take lightly. The teaching of abstinence till marriage, it's being broken down in the church culture of today, and in many cases it's just going unaddressed. This is within the churches of God, and I just, if we could just understand what happens as these standards break down. Can we understand that failure to uphold God's standards for sexuality has created countless stories of pain, rejection, anger, betrayal, along with consequences that last a lifetime for some? Why break down these standards? Do we see the pattern of temporal pleasure creating deep regrets and consequences? And then number five, this one, a little bit of a different note, but this is the spirit of community. I believe we've been given a tremendous gift in the area of community. Walking away from this will leave one extremely vulnerable and many times produce deep regrets down the road. Can we appreciate and work to build this spirit rather than to abandon it? Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." It's kind of interesting in our area here. We're kind of at a, there's enough of people around here, it seems, in a sense that you can walk away from some of our types of churches, and there's still almost a community here. And I would say that's a good thing, that we can have even beyond us, there's a greater community of people. I think this especially applies to people that just distance themselves completely from the church where they grew up, maybe move to a different area, distance themselves from their friends, from connections that have been their connections for all their life. The vulnerability that leaves a person like that in is tremendous. And I don't think we recognize and realize the blessing that it is of having a strong support system around us, and then the dangers that we face as we walk away and separate ourselves from that. And so I would just encourage you in that area, appreciate what we have, appreciate this spirit of community, the spirit of standing alongside each other. And saw that again last night in a beautiful way where people were there standing alongside, you know, Joe and Julia and their family, and that's a blessing, and it's something that we should recognize the blessing it is and what we have to lose in giving it up. So in conclusion, I would just ask us on these issues, or I would encourage you, on these issues we should be asking, what do I stand to gain and what will I lose? In so many situations, the gain is temporal pleasure and the loss is a lifetime of regret. And this is purely from an earthly perspective. The gain and loss eternally are what we so often fail to see in our earthly eyes. May God give us eyes of understanding to see beyond the present and have a heart of thanksgiving for the blessings he has bestowed on us. Don't despise the blessings and the goodness of God on your life. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And I believe if you can embrace the things that you've been taught, and even beyond that, pursue a relationship with God and an appreciation for the Word of God and appreciation for the work of God in your life. As a young person, I believe you can be a tremendous influence right where you are now. And also believe it will set you on a course where God can use you in a powerful way and keep you close to Him. Let's kneel to pray.